our only wise God. I find it a distinct privilege not only to be part of this fellowship, Faith Baptist Church, but also to have the joy of working with our team here today and using whatever talents or gifts that's been given to us for the praise and honor of His name and the glory of His name. As we come together, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. I'm going to read and then lead us in prayer. And as I go to prayer, just a reminder again of the many and varied challenges that we face in our day and age. We, of course, think of those in Florida right now and in Texas who have already suffered through incredibly difficult climate issues, shall we call them. It's not just there, of course, challenges elsewhere. We want to pray for folk there who are struggling. We want to pray for our own community and our town and our families and the needs that are around us. We want to pray for this fellowship of believers because I know week after week we all go through a variety of challenges in our own lives and difficulties. But we have a God who hears us when we pray, who answers. And isn't it incredible to think for a moment that God Himself, being the all-knowing God, knows every issue, problem, situation that you're facing right now. He knows every thought. He knows what you're going to say in the next moment. He's got it all covered, and He sovereignly rules over that. Yet, in that sovereign ruling, He has the compassion of a heavenly Father who not only listens to His children, but can answer and give them exactly what they need. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." This is the word of the Lord. There are a number of pictures used in the scriptures to describe the Christian life. Sometimes we'll see images and portrayals that give us the idea of a pilgrim, someone who is going on a great journey, that journey being heaven itself. Perhaps John Bunyan himself brought that to its fullest measure when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, a book, of course, which you've read, yes? Well, not enough nods there. You will read Pilgrim's Progress before you get to heaven, because apparently you have to read it before you get there. It's written on the door. I'm just kidding that part. But it's a great book to read because of the way in which Bunyan describes for us the pilgrimage and the challenge of the Christian life as we are moving on to heaven itself. Sometimes that's the picture. There are other pictures, and Jesus, of course, speaks of this one when he talks about the disciples being fishers of men, that they will be those who go out as fishermen, bringing in souls. And so we think of the Christian life, perhaps, as the task that we have to be the fishers of people out there and bring them into the kingdom. One of the enduring pictures also in the scriptures, and one that for me, in many ways, perhaps more than others, catches the essence of the Christian life in our day and age, is that of a soldier. It's the picture, of course, that's portrayed here in Ephesians chapter 6, because it talks about the whole armor of God. And the image that the Apostle Paul has for us, at least in my mind, evokes this sense of a battle, of a struggle, that the Christian life is difficult. And that is true. And as we look at this text, I want us to think in that context of the challenges of this life as a believer and that which God has given us in order that we might not only survive this, but thrive to His glory. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and of course, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we stopped for the summer and had a great series, I believe, Summer in the Psalms, as we unpacked some of the Psalms of Scripture and seeing the character of God that is displayed in those wonderful poetic pieces of Scripture themselves. And so today we're coming back to our study in Ephesians, and just to kind of give you an idea of where all this might go, yeah, this week and next week I'll be trying to get us through this chapter 6, verses 10 to the end, and complete our series on Ephesians. God willing, a week from today in the evening, or a week from tomorrow, Lori and Titus and I will be going on vacation for maybe a couple of weeks, actually, if we actually get away. We are planning to go to Florida, so I'm not sure if Florida may not be there, so we may have to change our plans. You may just be stuck with us anyway, and that's okay too. But in those intervening weeks, Kirk Wellum from Toronto Baptist Seminary will be preaching on the one Sunday we're away, and then Pastor Sam will be preaching the other Sunday. When we get back, we'll have a whole new series, and so my plan is to try and tidy things up here in Ephesians, and that's not the right term, but to kind of put conclusion to our studies here before we move on to the next thing. And as we've been studying the book of Ephesians, you may recall that really what the Apostle Paul does in the first three chapters of the book is outline us the wonders of our salvation. He unpacks for us the greatness of God's predestinating love and sovereign mercy in saving people like you and like me, and he has wonderful phrases in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the prayers he brings because of the sovereign grace of our holy God. The very thing that animates the Apostle Paul is the reality that a God who is sovereign, that is, he's absolutely in control of all things, chooses in his own wisdom and mercy and grace to come down and save someone unworthy and worthless as the Apostle Paul. That's what he resonates with. He was the persecutor of the church. He was the champion of those who hated Christianity, and he flooded his whole life with that energy. And then the Lord, in his sovereign purpose, strikes him down, doesn't he? And changes him. And now Paul cannot stop talking about his saving grace of a Savior. And so in chapter 1 through 3, Paul just pours that out as encouragement to believers. And really, you should pay attention here. If you're not a Christian today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is this grace I want you to understand. But I recognize that you cannot understand it unless the Spirit of God opens your mind to understand these things. And so my prayer is, even as you hear the words preached this morning, that the Spirit of God would be at work in your heart and your mind to see your own sin and unworthiness, and by His grace come to saving faith today. For the believer, those first three chapters are just resounding with wonderful words of comfort, that Christ saved me, that He chose me, that He died for me. Why? So that I might glorify Him in all of my life. And really, that's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about. It is there that Paul now begins to express to us, this is what Christ has done for you. Now, this is the kind of life you should live. Mature in Christ, unified as the body of believers, fleeing from sin, putting aside the old life and all that was with it, and pursuing passionately the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we have a true faith in Jesus Christ, it will reveal itself in the life that we live. Do you understand that? If we truly believe that we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our lives will display it. Not perfectly, not always the way we want it to, but it will be shown. And the Word of God will remind us that if we say that we have faith, but we don't live a life that's honoring to God, then one might question whether or not we are truly a child of God. This will become more apparent, perhaps, as we go through the message this morning. So in chapters 4, 5, and 6, you have the Apostle Paul then giving us all sorts of instructions on how to live this wonderful, gracious life to the glory of God till He comes again. And so now we come then towards the end here, beginning in verse 10, which is really now Paul brings everything to a conclusion. You see that when he uses the word finally. Again, it doesn't mean he's done. It really means, I think, there that perhaps, yes, he's coming to the end of his letter, but more than that, everything to this point is leading to these verses. all that he has said before comes to this point where he wants them to see the significance of their Christian life as it is lived out in this world. Many of the concerns that Paul has talked about earlier in the text come to their fruition here. For instance, in verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." You can reference that if you want to go back to chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, where he talks about the great power of God, his incomparably great power for those who believe. Notice that power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the cross, from the grave. So he tells us to be strong in the power of the Lord, and that power has already been displayed through Christ himself. And so you can take your time and go back and read through the rest of Ephesians and notice various times how the themes and words that Paul uses are now coming to their perhaps full fruition at this point in the text itself. As according to one writer, he says, the purpose of this significant passage that we're in today is to reinforce, to recapitulate, and to arouse to action. He is bringing us to saying, here it is, now here's the task. And so this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to kind of begin to unpack this, just verses 10 through 13, and Lord willing, we'll finish things up next week in this section. Just those four verses here, as we look at it this morning, under very simple outline. The first thing I want you to notice here, just 3 points this morning, is that in verse 10, we have the call to arms, the call to action, however you want to put it. Look at verse 10 again. He says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Stop there. I mentioned already the word finally. Yes, we're drawing to a conclusion, but more than that, it's driving forward. Listen, if you've heard everything I've said so far, Paul says, if you've read my letter, finally now, in all of this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. One of the things that we need to understand at the outset and the stark reality of life is that being a Christian is a difficult life. Not always. And it's not always difficult just because you're a Christian. It's difficult because we live in a fallen world as human beings. But to live a life honoring to God, it will have challenges. It will be, as it were, a fight against sin, a fight against the devil, a fight against self, a fight against the world. It is a constant struggle, isn't it? Because the Bible does tell us, and you know if you're a Christian here today, that you have been saved out of the world. Paul will talk about the life you once lived and the kind of life you lived in the world. You've been saved out of that world, not off the earth, but out of the world as a system of thinking. You know that full well. A world that has lovely people, nice people, ambitious people, but a world because of sin is in entire rebellion against God. So nothing good comes out of it in that sense. And Jesus, by his grace, saves us out of that world and into the light of the Son he loves. We're believers in Jesus Christ. So if that is true, what does that mean? It means then that as a Christian, I am living a life that is in opposition to the life of the world, aren't I? I am going in a direction that the world is not going in. The world, and the one in which I used to live before I got saved, is on its way to hell and destruction at a more rapid pace today, it would seem. But Jesus saves us from that road, and through his grace and through repentance and faith, he turns us around, and now we are, as the old hymn says, marching to Zion. We're on the road to heaven. We are, as a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, is going to the celestial city, and we're on that way. But it's hard going. It's tough slugging out there because the world is no friend of grace. The more we seek to please Jesus, the more we will rub up against the world. And perhaps by God's grace, he'll use us to see people won to Christ and converted, but we know that the general tone of a faithful Christian life will be one of opposition, one of suffering, one that struggles, and those are many. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 18:39, he says to the Lord, "You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You armed me with strength for the battle that we will face, and it's always there." You see, from chapter 4, verse 1 onward, Paul has been urging his readers to live a life worthy of the calling they've received from God. In that early section, five times he uses the word walk or to live in the context of how we are to conduct our lives in this world. And so he moves us right to this point that if we're going to do that, we need to remember we're in a fight. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I might mention later, but if in case I forget, I'll say it now. What we'll notice here as well is that all that we will do is in whose strength? In his strength. He says, put on, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You and I do not have that power. You and I do not have the strength to do what God requires. It must be in his strength and through his power that these things are accomplished. So it's a call to arms. We have that elsewhere. You can jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Would the Apostle Paul say those things if there was no battle to be waged as a believer? Of course not. The very fact that he says these things indicates and implies that the life of a Christian is not easy. Now, as another sidelight, this really does impact our view of evangelism. Because when we share with people the gospel, we tell them very clearly that Jesus saves lost sinners. All you must do is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Is that true? The Bible says that. Of course it's true. But we don't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and the rest of your life will be like walking through an English garden. No. We better not say that because it's not true. A more realistic evangelistic perspective would be, put your trust in Christ alone and you will be saved. But as our Lord says, count the cost because you must die to self daily for the glory of your Lord. That's the reality of the Christian life. And the more we see that in our lives, the more we will be able to reflect that in the lives around us as well. And you can look elsewhere in the scriptures. We don't have time here today, but just, again, jot down a couple other texts. This call to arms and strength is not just in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. You can have images of this, for instance, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 and 9, when Joshua is called upon the Lord to lead the people, what does God say to him? You know that verse well. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead the people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left, that you may be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So to follow the Lord takes courage. It takes a willingness to put on strength and stand firm, as we'll notice in the text as well here this morning. That's what God calls us to do. But as I already mentioned, you can't do it yourself. And as the text will note here, that he gives us the strength to do so. But I just want to start with that very clear call to arms. Are you ready, Christian, to look at these words and say, that is me. I will be strong in the Lord. I will take on his mighty power and I will serve him. With knees shaking as they will when we say that, but trusting in him to lead us. You see, that's one of the things that we want to encourage our children to do. That's one of the reasons why we are so delighted, but also, shall we say, bound to do, and that is to share with our children the importance of following Christ. To give them the understanding of the strength that they need in the Lord to follow him. Little children, as we see in the scriptures, we have that childlike faith, the simplicity of life. When they believe, they're all in. And then when they face the world, they realize that not everybody outside of Sunday school loves Jesus. We need to equip them early. They might have the strength in these things. As Christians, to lead and guide in that way. The call to arms itself. But obviously there's more here, and I want you to see that with me. Because in the next section, verses 11 and 12, the apostle gives us something of what I would call the nature of the fight. The nature of the fight. One of the axioms, if you will, in military strategy is to know the strength of your enemy. Many generals have lost and been recorded in the annals of history themselves as the blundering generals because they didn't gauge the enemy and they went wandering in and got obliterated. Well, in one sense, that's very true for the Christian as well. We need to know the nature of the fight that's out there. We have to have some understanding of the one that we're wrestling against here. And throughout the Scriptures, you have that. But here in verse 11, what does Paul say? Put on the full armor of God. We'll note that in a moment. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the one we're fighting. Those are the forces we are against, and so we need to understand the nature of the battle that's out there, the fight that's before us, the evil one that we have to fight against. Peter, in his letter, alerts us to this importance as well. So you really need to know what you're up against here. And Peter says, be alert and sober of mind, 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Here in Ephesians, Paul says, your battle, in verse 11, is against the devil. Your struggle is against, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. At the very least, we have to recognize that the battle that we're called to fight is not a physical fight. We don't go in and burn down buildings and rip people out of their homes or do whatever that fight might be. This is a spiritual battle. Do you understand that? The rallying cry for the Christian is through spiritual strength and might we go into the world to see spiritual victory over the lives of people, their souls won to Christ, and evil dispatched, if you will. And the Bible tells us in many ways about the one that we fight, the devil himself. Too often in our day and age, I've said this before, perhaps here, is that we generally have two bad extremes when it comes to understanding the devil, the one we fight. On the one hand, we have more of the cartoon caricatures, you know, red suit, horns, pitchfork, and this is the devil, and pictures in a hot place, and you know, we kind of laugh at these things. On the other extreme over here, you have those who seem to think that the devil is in every moment, in every place you go, and he's almost omniscient in all these things, and he's powerful as God, and the two of them are in this titanic struggle to somehow win the souls of men, and we don't know who's going to win, and there's that image of the devil, which is equally false and erroneous. The devil is a created being. He cannot be everywhere at all times. His demons that they talk about here are real, but they cannot be everywhere at all times. God alone is omniscient and omnipresent. He knows all things and is present everywhere. The devil is a defeated foe. The cross of Jesus Christ reminds us of that. And we have won through Jesus the victory over the devil, but he's not quite done yet. Don't underestimate his power. He cannot possess the life of a believer because the Spirit of God dwells within us. But he can make life miserable. We cannot blame the devil on our sins. We can't say, as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. I don't know how many of you ever heard of Flip Wilson, but it just came to me. We can't say the devil made me do it. It wasn't him. It was me. But the devil can sure influence me. And he can be there to trip me up when I want to go a certain way. He's real. He's powerful. That's what the text tells us. He's like a prowling lion going around trying to devour someone. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, when Paul is talking about the false prophets and teachers, he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Not only is he a powerful enemy, he's a cunning one. He masquerades as an angel of light. Some of the things the devil will do look good. They're light, they're good, but it's all a masquerade, it's all a mask, it's false. And even 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He's always sinning. He's all bent on destroying what God has done, even though he can't. We don't want to underestimate the foe. But we don't also want to see that somehow he's going to be the winner. He's done. He's finished. As one person told me, even a lion without teeth can scratch you up pretty bad. So be careful. But that's the nature of the fight before us, you see. Have we understood the reality of that in our own lives in this day, that the spiritual battles are real? We won't go into depth here this morning, but you need to see the reality of these things. And it has always been the case since sin came into the world. And so it would lead someone, again, like Martin Luther, who would write in his wonderful hymn, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will," what? "Not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Resist the devil and he will flee." We don't give quarter to the devil. We don't allow him. But by the power of God, we flee him and pursue righteousness so that he has no hold over us at all. Because he's a doomed foe, but nonetheless a powerful foe. And so Paul will remind us of the various things we have to face. Now, some commentators will look at this text, and perhaps some of you have wondered that here, in verse 12, through that when he talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities, powers, dark world, spiritual forces, that there are different degrees, perhaps, of these spiritual forces and demons. I believe here that the apostle is using a number of terms and descriptions to describe the whole, the same thing. These are the spiritual battles we will face, and they're real, and they're out there, and you know that full well. Know the nature of the fight. Be armed to fight. But then let's just look at verse 13 for a couple of minutes here and draw this to a conclusion. We have the call to arms, and we understand something of the battle that we have to face out there. What do we do? Now, I mentioned already that we have to trust in the strength of the Lord and in his mighty power. That's what we're doing based upon verse 10. But these forces are very difficult. How do we deal with them? Now, in verses 14 and following, which we won't look at today, we have the various items of the armor of God. We're going to look at those in a little more detail next week. But in verse 13, we have the plan for our battle, what we are to do in this. And again, verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Therefore, based upon the reality of the fight we have to face and the strength of the power, put on your armor. Paul says, he's a difficult foe. He is a very terrible enemy to fight. Know the nature of the one you're going to fight, but don't cower in fear. Put on your armor. We need to get to action. And those are the ideas that come out here. This is not a passive thing, as it were. We just kind of sit around and hope the devil doesn't see me and kind of goes for somebody else. Hope that that sin won't tempt me too much. No, he says, put on your armor. Prepare for battle. You're going to have a fight. You can't escape it. Temptation and sin will come after you. The devil will try and mess up your life. All these things, the world will be against you. These challenges will be there. Get ready to fight, and you've got to put on your armor. And so he tells us that very clearly here, this imagery of the armor, in verse 13 again, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now, the armor of God here, and I'll encourage you to jot down a couple of texts from the Old Testament. The imagery that Paul is using here is also very clear and is helpful for us when you look back in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, 4 and 5, when it speaks about God and what he will do for his people, his covenant people. Isaiah 11, 4, "But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod. With his mouth, with his lips, he will slay them. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness his sash around his waist." It's the armor of God, the Yahweh himself, that puts on this armor to rescue his people. Isaiah 59, verse 17, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in a zeal as in a cloak." So this whole picture of the armor of God has really as its foundation God himself. He is the armor. It's his armor we put on. He equips us for these things. It's not something that we kind of manage ourselves, and we'll notice when we look at the various items that these are all given to us by God himself. It's his armor that we put on. It's God himself. Christ lives within us. Let us at least get somewhat excited about the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And if the Spirit of God is in me, the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than what? Than he is in the world. Is that verse true in any way? then why do we cower in fear at the world? Because Christ is in us. We have all that we need to defend the gospel and take it to the world out there. But we must put on the armor of God. We must put on the accoutrements, if you will, of the battlefield. We need to put on this armament so that we might do these things. And so we put on the armor. But he says here in verse 13 also, we need to be ready for the fight. Verse 13, put on the armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, it's going to happen. And even the way that the Apostle Paul uses the past tense here means that it's happening now. It's not something that may happen way down there. It's here. It's now. It's our reality. When the day of evil comes, it's not just waiting for the cataclysmic events of the Lord's return when all evil will be dispelled. It is that which we battle with right now. We live in a world that is full of evil. And though the political pundits and liberal-minded philosophers don't want to call it evil, that's what it is. Because it emanates from Satan and sin and is the very opposite of what God delights in. The fight will come. So put on the armor of God. But he says also not only to put that armor of God because the fight is coming, but he says take your stand. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. We'll have all this armor on us so that when the battle comes, we're ready. We can take our stand. What does that mean? It means that we'll be ready when the fight comes. Temptation, those who are against the gospel, evil itself, will be ready for these things. Oh yes, we'll take the blows. We will suffer at times, but we'll take our stand, and we will not be moved. Not because we're trusting in ourselves, but because we trust in God Himself. His strength. There are times more than I'd like to mention how in my own life, you know, you struggle to take a stand against sin, against temptation, against the world, against all the stuff that's flooding our lives that is so against the Scriptures, against Christ, against the Christian life, and it keeps coming at us. And the trials that come in our lives that compound that, the difficulties of living in a sinful, fallen world. Don't you find sometimes that between the various temptations of sin, the trials of life, and the outright attacks of the devil that you're ready to pack it all in? Well, I'll put my hand up, okay? More than often say, Lord, today is the day you should come. Now, far be it for me to tell you what to do, but I'm ready to go. Please take me today. Why? Because, well, you got all these issues to face. You got these problems. You got these challenges. And boy, am I ready for heaven. Amen? But the Lord's will must take sway here. And while we remain, we put on the armor, we take our stand. As Horatio Spafford says in that wonderful hymn, though Satan should buffet, trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ, notice, has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. I can take my stand. Me, weak and feeble as I am, I have the armor of God. I trust in him. Well, what does this mean? Well, to summarize this, you see, if we're going to take on this armor, be ready for the fight, we'll pick up this theme next week. I think there are a few things we need to remember. What are the keys to success in this spiritual warfare? We need to rely on God's power, not our own. We've talked about that. We rely on the power of God, not our own. Don't go into the fight yourself. Go in with God's strength. Secondly, we put on the whole armor of God. We trust in His strength, but we put on the armor. Don't think we can battle without the armor of God upon us. And what does that mean? Well, if we go further than that, we draw on the power of Scripture, the Word of God, the sword of truth. We take the Word of God in, we put in our lives so that we might be ready to take our stand. I continually remind people to read God's Word. Read it daily, read it every time you have a chance, read it. When you're done reading it through, go through it again and read it. Pick it up and read. I'll keep on. You get it, right? Never stop reading God's Word for one reason. Number one, it honors the Lord. Number two, it instructs you. Number three, it helps you to remember verses of Scripture. You don't even have to at times actually try and memorize verses. You should. But if you constantly are reading your Word of God, it sticks in there. It's going to stay. And it gives us that which we need to confront the world because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Not only that, if we're putting on the armor, we pray in perseverance and holiness, making our appeals to God. And Paul continually prays in every opportunity he has. He prays for the needs of others and on their behalf that the God would restore them and encourage them. We appeal to God for these things. We see prayer, as Paul will note in verse 18, and prayer in the Spirit on all occasions. Why? Because prayer is so important. We need to pray more. We need to read God's Word more. We need to stand firm then. And in all of this is doing to stand firm, we need to resist the devil's work and submit to God and His strength. You see, this is the course of action for the believer. Psalm 62, verse 2 reminds us, truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. I don't know if I frightened anyone away today from the Christian life. I don't think I have. But folks, in one sense, and I say this very carefully, I want all of us here to be absolutely terrified of what we face in this world. I want us to recognize that before a holy God, we are called to live in an unholy world. It should not be seen glibly or mildly, but seen in the reality of what it is and terrify us. Whether it's the destruction of pre-human life, the trafficking of little children around the world, the evil that is permeating in so many sections of our society, it should make us feel physically ill and terrify us. But I also want us in that moment of terror to see the cross. Because Jesus Christ, on that moment of His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection, He defeated every bit of evil, and that's all part of God's sovereign plan. And so the purpose then is to, yes, understand the fear that's there, but also see the joy and delight and glory we have in Christ to go into the battle. Yes, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard slugging sometimes, but it is also a joyful life. I do not want to give the picture here that somehow the Christian life, because it's spiritual warfare and so on, is every day a drudgery and a battle. It isn't. I enjoy many blessed times of communion with my Heavenly Father, with my wife and family, with you wonderful people here today. God has given us many things to enjoy because it's His creation. We are His people. We delight in all of these things and we rejoice in seeing His praises. Don't go out here as dour people with frowns in your face. Oh, we've got to get up to the battle. No, let's go out with a song in our heart of victory, of joy, of the reminder that God is on the throne, has never been off the throne, and will sovereignly rule all things, and one day He will wipe evil off the face of the earth and bring in the new heavens and new earth where we will never taste fear again. And it will all be for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Your grace, the power of Your Word. Move in us today, Lord, to see the truth of Your Word, and Father, drive it deep in us so that we might know the wonders of Your grace. Father, for those who are hurting today, for those who are going through the battles, Lord, bring us grace and mercy and joy and delight in You, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.